So we're going to wrap up the final kind of week in the sermon series we've been doing. We've been looking at different common sayings and that are often used in Christian communities and churches and among Christian circles, and looking at them compared to what the Scripture actually teaches. So we've talked about, you know, God helps those who help themselves, you know, which sounds like Scripture, but is nowhere in Scripture. It's something Benjamin Franklin said, you know. And things like God won't give you more than you can handle. That was one we talked about, and how that's just not true. God is always with us in everything that life gives us, but oftentimes life is more than we can handle without Him. And so this week we're going to tackle one, we're going to look at one in part, that really is, I think, one of the ones of all of these that really seems to be very, very, very true. And that is, love the sinner, hate the sin, right? How many of you have heard this? I love the sinner, but I hate the sin, right? We've all probably heard expressions like this. And I say, like, how could this be wrong? It seems to be what Scripture teaches. And there's a saying that's kind of like that, that no sin is worse than any other. You know, we have sentiments like that in our circles as well. And I think the reason behind saying love the sinner, hate the sin is, I think it is a good intention. We want to say that we can't be dismissive of people. We need to love them even if we hate what they're doing. And the idea that, well, I'm a sinner too, and so if I, you know, judge somebody, or if I don't like them or don't like what they're doing, then I'm kind of a hypocrite in that way. So I just ought not to even worry about sin in any way. You know, just let people live their life and love them anyway. And so love the sinner, hate the sin. You know, like I said, it sounds right. The problem is, Jesus never said one time in all the Gospels to love the sinner. Now, he did it. He did love the sinners, but he never said that. He never, one time, you can look through all the Gospels, did Jesus ever say, now I tell you, love the sinner. He did say some other things about love, but we're going to talk about that. But the thing is, love the sinner, hate the sin doesn't even reflect a lot of the things that he actually did say. And so the first question I want to ask is, where do we get this expression? The earliest we can find this in writing in the church is by St. Augustine. He said something similar. I'm going to read you. You can see it in there. He said, have a love for mankind and a hatred for sins. You can see that in your bulletin, I think, in the outline. Have a love for mankind and a hatred for sins. Now, he wrote this around the 5th century. Now, I want to tell you the context in which he was saying, you should have a love for mankind, but you should have a hatred for sins. You should have hatred for sin. He was writing it to nuns. Did you know that? Yeah, I maybe knew that. He wrote that to a convent. A group of convents in the Middle Ages there. Now, you want to know why he felt the need to express to the nuns, all right, you can love mankind, but you have to hate sin, is because those particular convents have been operating as brothels. Does that bother anybody here? It's one of the reasons later on, Martin Luther, that practice kept cropping up in the early Catholic Church, and it was one of the criticisms Martin Luther had later on that would cause the Protestant Reformation. Obviously he's saying to these nuns, hey look, you got half right. You do need to love mankind, but this stuff is sin, and you need to remain chaste. There's a whole letter in the context of telling the nuns they need to stop having sex. Seems pretty obvious. How many of you in your wildest dreams would have thought you would have come to church today and discovered these facts? That's pretty interesting, isn't it? You know, so that's the earliest that we can find in church literature where that kind of expression. The most prominent expression like that is actually not from any Christian. It's from Gandhi. Gandhi said, hate the sin and not the sinner. And it is a precept which, though easy enough to understand, is rarely practiced. And that is why the poison of hatred spreads in the world, which I don't think he's wrong. The problem is just that Jesus didn't say love the sin, hate the sin, love the sinner, hate the sin. So to talk about that, we need to talk about what is sin. How did Jesus live his life? Now, To say that Jesus never said that does not mean that Jesus never did that, right? So let's get that clear. He absolutely loves sinners. You know why we know he loves sinners? Because what other kind of human being is there, right? Give me a percentage of how many people on the earth are sinners. Just shout it out. 100%, right. So, number one, it's unnecessary. Anybody that Jesus would have chose to love would have fallen in that category. That's the only kind of people that Jesus loves. And frankly, it's the only kind of people that you and I love, are sinners. So, number one, it's unnecessary to say it. But that's not even the biggest. I'm not even going to go to number two yet. I want to talk about sin. So we got two words for sin in the Old Testament, New. I'm not going to do a word study with you. Just to lay it out very quickly is this. The word chana in the Old Testament, like Hebrew, that means to stray from the path. And so that was the word most often when God talked about sin in the Old Testament. We see the word sin. It means a straying. You have a path that you walk with your father. Remember the very beginning of the book of Genesis? It says that God created Adam and Eve in the garden, that he would walk with them on the way. They would have communion with God in the garden. And then what happened? They strayed from God's path, right? And so chada means the straying from away from God. God is walking down a path and he wants you to go with him. You stray away from the path and wander off. That is sin. Any kind of straying, any kind of diversion away from a relationship and a union and with God, a love relationship with God, is a straying into sin. So that's the Old Testament view of sin. The New Testament view, hamartia, is the Greek word that talks about missing the mark, right? We've talked about that several different times throughout the years as a congregation, missing the mark, kind of that... an archery kind of term where there's a single dot as a bullseye, and any deviation is a missing of God's design and desire. So sin in the New Testament really talks about the missing of God's desire. It's almost identical to what we're talking about in the Old Testament, right? God has a desire for creation, for humanity and humans individually, each of us, and we miss that mark. We sometimes miss it wide, sometimes we miss it near, but all have, the scriptures say what? All have missed the mark, all have sinned, right? And fallen short of the mark. We've fallen short of the glory of God. And so, obviously, all of us have sinned. So when the Bible talks about sin, it is talking about straying from the path, missing the mark. But are all sins equal? Obviously not. Obviously not. Now, do all sins put us in jeopardy of hell? Yes. Do all make us liable to the judgment? Yes. But not all sins are equal. Not all sins are the same. You know this to be true just by common sense. If I go over to my house, or I run down, let's say per chance, I ran to Scotty's early before Moorhead service, and I got myself a dozen donuts, ate them all in the car, and came back. Now that would be sin, right? That's clearly gluttony, right? That would not be good. Is that the same as me, going and getting loaded, just starting drinking, one night until I'm hammered and driving down the road in my car? That would be sin as well, wouldn't it? How many of you say that's sin? Yeah. And so are those sins equal? Me eating a dozen donuts in secret and me jeopardizing people's lives on the road in my car? Those are not the same. Right? Everybody agree with this? We're all on the same page. It's common sense. These are not the same, nor did Jesus consider all sins the same. He spoke about some. He gave judgments about others. He clearly said, there were differences. But all of them are bad. That's why the passage at the beginning saying that, when we're starting to pay attention to other people's sins, the sty in other people's eyes, right, the splinter, he says you're doing a grave disservice to what God is asking and inviting you to do and be as a human being. You're ignoring the most important thing that you can control is how you sin, right? How many of you have ever tried to stop somebody from being bad? Stop another adult. How many of you have tried to counsel another adult to stop their nonsense? How did that work for you? Did it work good? Did they stop it immediately? Yeah. So Jesus' words of what are you doing, pay attention to what's in your own eye. You can't even see your own life clearly, your own motives clearly. You need cleansing. So in focusing on other people's sins, so that's why, you see some of his exaggerations. You know, that's why he'll say shortly after that, he says, hey, if your hand causes you to sin, well, cut it off. That's how seriously you need to be taking sin. Did Jesus expect every human being, if that was the case, how many of us would have hands in this lifetime? Right? If he really meant that, so that's what, remember last week we talked about taking the Bible literally, we really don't, right? Because otherwise we'd all have no eyes, we'd have no hands, you know, we'd all be up at Highland View. You know, that's, you know, we'd have a rough life, right? You guys are all looking at me like, that wouldn't be rough. That would be pretty rough. So obviously Jesus made discernments and distinguishments between sins. Matter of fact, in 1 John, the disciples continue that on. They say, if anyone sees a brother or sister committing a sin, listen, the type of sin that does not result in death, they should pray and God will live and God will give life to them. That is, to those who commit sins that don't result in death. There is a sin that results in death. I'm not saying that you should pray about that. Every unrighteous action is sin, but there is a sin that does not result in death. So even in 1 John, I don't want to get into what those sins are. That's not what we're talking about. But clearly in John, you know, John, the disciple of Christ, he believes there are different types of sins, right? And some that have certain types of remedies and others that are a little harder to manage and handle. And are more complex and more difficult and cause far more widespread damage and hurt far more people and grieve God in a way that is hard for us to imagine. So certain sins in this world are grievous and result in death, and they are a whole different category of sin. And that's why we have, like in the Catholic tradition, we have like mortal sins. How many of you have heard of that? You know, mortal sins, venial sins. If you grew up in the Roman Catholic Church, you would be familiar with some of that terminology. And so they identified sins early on in the church, even before we became, you know, before the church became Roman Catholic, when it was just the church universal, that were identified as particularly troublesome. And there was one that was the worst of all. And so they listed them in order. And the further you went down the list, the worse they got. And they said things like lust, obviously, gluttony, which we mentioned previously, greed. You know, it gets worse here when you're greedy. That's going to be even worse. Sloth even causes more damage. Wrath can get be a problem. Envy, but the worst sin, and they even felt like all the other sins really come out of this one worst sin, is the sin of pride. Right? Pride, of feeling like we are our own thing. We should be, you know, and you can see that. You know, when people don't get their way in church, they can get mad, right? And start attacking other brothers and sisters when they don't get what they want all the time. That pride kind of leads to all sorts of other things, wrath and envy and all sorts of other dissensions. You can see those kind of things working out in our life. And a lot of things, when we get called to account for our sin, pride rises up in us and says, hey, well, you're a problem too. You know, we lash back at others who might point out our weaknesses. And so all these sins were considered really bad and really devious and trouble. And we needed to pay particular attention to them because we couldn't let them fester. And no sin is worth, you know, engaging in. Here's the question, I guess. I don't want to divert too long here. Love the sinner. Jesus didn't say that, but he did it all the time, of course. Matter of fact, in 1 Timothy, it says Christ came into the world to save sinners. Though he did it, he never said it. But I'll tell you, here's the important thing. I wonder why he didn't say it, because there are things he did say. Here's what he did say. He did not say love the sinner. He said love your what?
Neighbor.
Neighbor. Right? That puts a little meat on the bones, right? If I say I love sinners, that's everybody on the planet. I don't love 7 billion people. I can't. I don't know how. I don't even know them. Right? Jesus says two different people to love. He says, here's what I want you, my disciples, to do. I want you to love your neighbor. So then they ask him, who are my neighbor? Right? Who's my neighbor? Who should I love? And he tells the story of the Good Samaritan. You know the story, right? In direct answer to who is my neighbor, he says the Good Samaritan. He tells the story of a man waylaid on the road, and three strangers walk by him. But the last one, who had no obligation to help him, every reason to not help him, chooses to help him and goes over and above and beyond to help this man who was beaten and robbed and takes him out of his way and interrupts his whole agenda, his whole life to help this man. And then Jesus asks the question, who is the neighbor in this story? And he says, well, it was the Samaritan man, the good Samaritan. And so in that, Jesus says, now, what was he saying? He was answering the question, who is my neighbor? And he said, it's not the question of who is a neighbor, it is, are you a neighbor? You are the neighbor, and you are to love anyone I put in your way. Anyone you lock eyes with, in God's eyes, is your neighbor. And that is a limited group of people. In any given day, how many people do we encounter? We encounter our family. We encounter our co-workers. We encounter people on the road. We encounter workers at different businesses. They're our neighbors. And we're to love them, right? That's the clear teaching of the gospel. That who I meet on in this life, who God, you know, it seems like coincidence sometimes, but who I encounter is my neighbor. So we all agreed on that? Okay. So here's the other person Jesus told us to love. This is a little harder. He didn't say love sinners. He said love your neighbor. Start there. That's work enough for all of us. Everybody say amen? Okay. Now here's the hard work. Here's where you're going to bear your cross. Who else does he say to love? You've heard it said, I love your, you know, love your neighbor. I say to you, not just love yourself, love your enemies. Here we go. Here we go. Love your enemies. How many of you do that on a regular basis? Right? That's a hard one. That is a challenge. And yet that is the command of Jesus Christ. So if we disobey that command, are we disobeying Jesus? Yes or no? If we do not love our neighbors, listen, you guys are all putting your heads down. I don't like this. Look at me. Let me see here. If you do not love your enemy, are you disobeying Christ? Yes or no?
Yes.
Yes. So that means you're in disobedience. And Jesus says, those who love me, they are those who what? Obey me. And Jesus said very specifically, we're to love our enemies. That is a challenge. What does that mean? That's a good question. We're to love our neighbor as we love ourselves. But Jesus also says, you know, what credit is you if you love your friends? I say to you, love your enemies. Love your enemies. So we're to act loving and kind. It changes the relationship dynamic. So let's talk about the saying that we say right now. Love the sinner. When we say that, here's some of the problems that arise when we say that. Again, this also changes the relationship dynamic because then we begin to look at people as sinners, not as neighbors. Right? There's a difference. There's a difference in my mind. You know, if we came in here, you know, and you go to your person, if you go to the next person who lives next door to you, every time you say, hey, sinner, how's it going? That's different, right? That's just different. If the first thing I see when I see another human being is a sinner, of course they're sinners. There is no other kind of human being. Everybody say amen? Yeah, there is no other kind of human being. It does not need to be said, expressed, or thought about. There is no other kind of human. And so when I start thinking about, well, I love the sinner and I hate the sin, you know, we're really, I mean, of course they're sinners, but beginning to frame and think about people in that way is not helping you love them. It does not help you love them. You know, you look at the people, that Jesus hung out with. It was just some despicable people. And he got a little criticism about that. We're called to love our neighbors, love our enemies. So instead of loving the sinner, think about loving your neighbor and loving your enemies. Focus on that. If you spend the rest of your lifetime that you have left on earth trying to get that right, I think you will be in very good company in heaven. How would you agree? Everybody agree? If you spend your life trying to, okay, how can I love my neighbor? How can I treat them in a loving way? That doesn't mean I compromise values. That doesn't mean that I call sin good. That doesn't mean that I have to disagree with anything the Scripture says. Don't get me wrong. I'm not trying to whitewash things. We're not going to take this all the way to the off the deep end in this kind of thing. That doesn't mean that sin isn't sin and that it isn't wrong. But we're talking about how do we accomplish the commands of Jesus, love my neighbor and love my enemy. And so now we want to talk about hate the sin. We don't see... Well, okay, let's talk. Honey, I need to talk with you about this. So let's talk about who Jesus hung out with and who he got grief for hanging out with. How many of you can think about this for a minute? Okay, so Jesus would go to parties, right? We would call them parties. They would, you know, dinner gatherings, feasts and stuff with prostitutes, right? Is this true? He went with thieves, right? Tax collectors, or in other words, right? All sorts of drunkards. You know, he got criticism from the Pharisees for that because they were out drinking, you know? Think about that. That's a weird thought. Think about Jesus, you know, at a bar. Yeah. It's just weird. It's hard for us if we grow up in the church. But that's who he was with. He was with adulterers. You know, one of the accounts that, you know, there was a woman caught in adultery. You remember her? And, you know, he defended and protected her, but also commanded her, hey, stop what you're doing. Stop doing that. You know, it's wrong. Look at where it's led you to. You know, go and sin no more, he said. But this same woman, now later on in the Gospels, has this beautiful, expensive bottle of perfume. It was very expensive in those days, you know, that kind of thing. Think about what it takes to manufacture that. I mean, in the ancient world, it would have been an inordinate amount of time and money. She takes that in a gathering where Jesus is at, in a house where he's meeting and greeting and eating with people. She breaks the seal, and the perfume, just the smell of it, just fills the whole house, and she pours this scented oil all over Jesus' feet. Right? This is an adulterous woman, right? Well known. And she takes her hair and she dries his feet with her hair. And the Pharisees and even one of the disciples criticizes that action. And he says, how can you even let this woman touch you? Now, how can you let her touch you? You know, so Jesus did not hate these people. He healed them. He ate with them. He called some of them to be his disciples. There is people that whose sin Jesus clearly hated. There is a certain group of people who made him so furious that he beat them. Literally beat them. And whipped them. Right? And that was the Pharisees. And the people that were perverting the worship of God. In other words, religious people. Right? Those sin he hated. Matter of fact, when he pronounced judgments, when he went through a whole list of different woes, he said, woe upon you Pharisees. Woe upon you. He was cursing them. Because of their hypocrisy of knowing God and the wonders of his law and withholding it from people and binding them with burdens and hurting them in the name of God with their actions, their disdain, their judgments. And so I think the words to us as believers is that we should not be like that, right? You know, when the Bible, you know, Christ says, love your neighbor, you can, if you see the blanks are bold, and flee from sin. You know, those are things that we should focus on. But to love the sinner, hate the sin, starting to talk about, Jesus never once when he was with those people said, I love you, but I hate your sin. I hate your sin. You know, that just never came out of his mouth. People didn't feel that from him. But I'm going to close, and it's time for us to wrap it up. I don't know how to convince you, like, we're to love, I guess the purpose of the sermon today is love your neighbor. Love your enemies. Do those. Get those right. Don't worry about, you know, hate sin in your own life, for sure. But our job isn't to go point out. Billy Graham, okay, let me tell you about Billy. There's a story about Billy that his daughter tells in her book. And how many of you remember when Clinton was in all that trouble? Right? You know what he did. You know who he did it with. You know where he did it, right? We don't have to talk about it here. He got impeached by the House of Representatives. Right after that, there was a dinner. And there were some religious people present. Billy Graham sat right next to him. Billy Graham sat right next to him. And Billy got a lot of heat from the Christians in culture and in certain Christian communities for that. He was on the ride home, and his daughter was there in the car. And the person they were riding with asked him, you know, how did you do that? given what that man's done? How can you sit next to him? And Billy said, this is what he said. God gives everybody jobs. He said, the Holy Spirit, you know, God, it's his job to convict people of sin. It's the Father's job to judge sin. It's my job to love my enemy and love my neighbor. Right? That's my job. So love my neighbor. So I'm going to do what the Lord has me to do. I'm going to love my neighbor. And that man is my neighbor. Right? So, I think if it's good enough for Billy, it's probably good enough for the rest of us, right? Amen. So it's all right, we just end right there. No, we're going to close up this series. There's a lot of weird things we say. Just be careful what we say. Make sure we mean what we say. And let's try to repeat. Let's memorize Jesus' words first and say them, and then worry about the rest later. All right, let's pray. Lord, it's a hard task you've set for each of us. It's hard sometimes just to love my neighbor, let alone my enemies. And I need your help doing that. I think most of us here do. We know it's our obligation, but we can't do it in our own power. We need you, Holy Spirit, to come and fill us. We invite you to come this day. Set aside our condemnation. Set aside the hurt we've suffered at sinners' hands. People have hurt us. Enemies have hurt us. And we have held on to that hurt as well. Help us to forgive like you forgive. We're mindful of the consequences of sin, for sure, Lord. But help us to take care of that log in our own eye a little bit. And help me to love and see my neighbor around me. This holiday season, help me find ways to invite others into the joy that I'm going to have. Help me to open my heart, my doors of my home to people I ordinarily wouldn't welcome there. Help me help me make people smile in this world because of my love for them and your presence in my life. Lord, we don't want to be like the Pharisees you condemned. You even said that our righteousness had to be greater than theirs. And so, Lord, we want your righteousness to reside within us, your loving heart, your loving kindness that will eventually lead to repentance in their lives. For it was your kindness that led us to repentance. And so, Lord, as we have received your kindness, help us to share it with this broken world. In your name we pray, everybody says, amen. Thank you, church.